Okay, good evening. We have a handout tonight. So please get a copy of the handout. We should have enough for everybody. If you need a pen or a pencil, I think in the cup on the table there are some left. We have just finished, last week we finished the book of Titus, which I have found to be a wonderful manual on how to plant a church. If you reflect on that book, and I would spend some time reading through the book of Titus, having taught through that book, to see kind of the before and after in your understanding of a book once you have gone through it verse by verse. It is a night and day difference. So I would encourage you to do that and just see how many wonderful truths we can apply to this church plant from that book. What a message. So I'm beginning a series entitled, What Makes a Healthy Church Member? And I would say this is not going to be a verse-by-verse expository series. This will be more of a Sunday school format, what will be a Wednesday night format, more informal. We'll be filling stuff in. I'll be asking you some questions, looking for your feedback, hopefully. That's a warning. Looking for you to help me out. And if you have questions on the material when we're finished, you know, please ask me. Always, if you have a question on something that I'm teaching, please ask me. And if I don't know the answer, I'll do my best to find the answer for you and get it to you the next week. So we've been meeting Wednesday nights since September 17th. Is that right?
Yep,
that's right. 2008. And That whole time that we've gathered and we've developed a core group now, and we've had many visitors, and it's been a wonderful journey. The Lord's been in it. I know He's been working in people's lives and in my life. But I have a question for you. Are we a church? This little group right here, sitting here together since September 17th, 2008, have we been a church together? Are we a church? So think about that. And think about your answer. And I would argue, and I'm going to show you, that we are not yet a local body of believers. This little group here in Lakeville, you ready? I am not your pastor yet. Okay, now what do I mean by that? Why am I making these distinctions? Well, April 26th is when we are going to launch our church, this Lakeville church plant. Right now we are a Wednesday night fellowship of believers developing a core group together of like-mindedness to see if the Lord was in this. And we have found that He is. And your testimony to that fact. Okay, but what makes a church? That's the question. If this isn't a church, I mean, this seems like a church. What makes a church? Well, there's really two definitions here, and you have this in your handout. The first is the universal church. That's your first blank, the universal church. The universal church is the community of all true believers for all of time. And there's a natural unity that we have with them. Now, I don't know all these men and women, but there's a unity that is implicit in being a part of the universal church. You don't have to strive to maintain the unity of the universal church. It's there. He has a number. There won't be more than the number, and there won't be less than the number. We have a church that He has purchased, and that's the universal church. But there is, secondly, the local church. The local church. And the local church, I want to spend some time defining. It's really a manifestation of that universal church. It's a local manifestation of it. It should picture that universal church. in the idea that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, in the fact that the local church should have a body of believers, that the church is all about believers uniting together. So let's read this definition and see some essential elements of this. And all of this will be filled out over the next 9 weeks as we study what makes a healthy church, what makes a healthy church member. So not all of your questions will be answered tonight. The local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's stop there. Community, linking arm in arm. You say, what other kind of believers are there than regenerated believers? Well, there's the Titus 1:16 kind of believer. Head, but no heart. People who have a good theology between their eyes, but don't possess Jesus Christ. Hence the necessary adjective, regenerated believers. So true born-again believers who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Okay? They've taken Him as their master. They have counted the cost. They have turned from their sin to the Savior, and they're following Him. Significance of the word Lord there. In obedience to Scripture, the next blank, they organize under qualified leadership. In obedience to Scripture, we're going to find out tonight, more than ever, I hope, that the Scripture is our guide and what we are going to base everything that we do in this church plant upon. In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership. Okay? So, a local church must have leadership in place. Elders, preferably a plurality, and deacons. Deacons are those who serve the body and make sure the needs are met, so that the elders can devote themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Acts chapter 6 says. But without that, without that leadership team in place in a local assembly, there's no church. There's just a teacher preaching the word. In fact, I've had people come up to me and share some deep things, and I've given them my advice, and I've said to them, where do you attend on Sunday mornings right now? Because it's life and death stuff. And well, I go, here, you need to go to your elders and you need to tell them the exact same thing that you're telling me right now. That's why this little fellowship until April 26th is not a local church. Now, some of you attend Twin Cities Bible Church. I'm one of the pastors and elders of Twin Cities Bible Church. So in that sense, you know, we are a local church. But not all of us are in that boat. We gather regularly for the preaching and worship. We've been doing that. We've been worshiping and gathering regularly, proclaiming the Word of God. Notice the next line. Observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion. Have we been doing that? No. And one of the essential markers of a local church is that they are obedient to Christ's commands in celebration of the Lord's Supper and in the symbolic act of baptism, which is the very first act of obedience for a true regenerated believer. Now, I don't like the word sacraments very much. Maybe you could put the word ordinances in there if you like that better. I do. Sacraments conjures up a lot of magical power, regenerative power in those acts. We would teach here that baptism in and of itself does not have regenerative power, but it is a sign and a symbol of the regenerative power of the Spirit who has washed and renewed and regenerated and caused you to be born again. And it's a testimony to everyone that I am following Jesus Christ and I am going to link arm in arm with a local body of believers and be held accountable to do so. Very important and powerful ordinance. And are unified by the Spirit and disciplined by holiness. Disciplined by holiness. And we've learned in the book of Titus that there's no such animal as a regenerated believer who thinks that he or she can live a life of wretchedness and not have any sort of remorse or issues with that. That they can have the Lord and have the world at the same time. And no, that's not what the local church is all about. We're disciplined. We're going to practice church discipline. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to get in each other's lives, and we're going to love one another, and we're going to practice the one another's of the New Testament. And not just say hi and goodbye and shake hands, but really get involved in each other's lives. And we're passionate about a small group ministry being birthed early on, and we're passionate about that type of an approach. And scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. We are going to be trained in the body of believers to go out and be ministers to a dark and dying world. So this is a good definition, is it not, of a local church. And so we are not yet in this body a local church. But this is our goal. And until then, and that's the urgency I feel in my heart. People are asking, when are we meeting on Sunday mornings? People are desiring to give. People are desiring for accountability. They're desiring for pastoral leadership. And it's time. It's time. So it's important for us to realize, and we've heard this before, but it's really important to get this down. The church is a people, not a place. The church is a people, not a place. You won't have that on your handout. You might want to write that in. The church is a people, not a place. The local church is a community of regenerated believers. We meet here in Joe Miller's place with racing things on the wall. And we love it. It doesn't need to look like a church. It could be a house. I'm preparing you. It could be a school building. It could be another church. It could be we need to have a place to meet. You know where it is in Egypt? It's underground. It's in obscure houses at that. It's any place believers can get together because they're commanded to do so, and they desire more than anything else to be with other believers. And that's one of the first things that happened to me when I was truly saved. One of the first things that changed is I wanted to go to church. Before, I tried to get out of it any way I could. After I got saved, I wanted to be there. I had to hear the word preached. I wanted to be around other believers. It was strange. I thought, what's happening to me? So it's a people. It's a body. We are the body. He is the head. We are united to the head organically. His blood, as it were, flows through us. We are really united to Jesus Christ by adoption through Christ. And so a local church is much more than a place to hear preaching and sing some songs on a Wednesday night. I've enjoyed it, but I'm ready for more. So tonight, we're going to be answering the question, why is the local church important? Why is the local church important? Once we establish the importance of the local church, we're going to spend 7 weeks answering what makes a healthy church member, or what makes a healthy church. Why is it important, and what makes it healthy? And my goal is to answer your questions about what our vision is for a local church. What are we going to be about? Not down to the details of bylaws and constitutions and doctrinal statements, but if you'd like to see them, I'll produce them. Not yet, at least. This series is going to prime that pump for a more detailed look. Now, for the core members, we're going to get to those details, but I'm hoping that we have some other people come here, too, to get their questions answered. I think you have this next thing. Jesus, yes. Church, no. So read a placard or a sign carried by a student. In the spiritually hungry age, the interest in the person of Jesus is unmistakable. At the same time, the popular image of the church is that of empty and decaying buildings, aged and female congregations, and depressed and irrelevant clergy. This is the growing enthusiasm for Jesus seems tragically offset by the almost total disenchantment with the church. This is today's day and age. So I would ask, is it possible to move closer to God and farther away from the local church? No. Are there lots of alternatives to the church when it comes to our spiritual growth? No. Did you hear that? The church is the primary means through which God accomplishes His plan in this world. Did you hear that? That is, the local church is the primary means through which God accomplishes His plan in the world. There should not be Lone Ranger Christians. It's a dangerous place to be in, thinking that you have it all figured out, thinking that you can be on your own. It's a dangerous place to be. And I want to begin this by a passage of warning in this regard. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be moving quickly tonight. I really want to keep on pace, keep on track to get through this series. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 19. Okay. Is everyone there? Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, verse 25, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But look at verse 26, the reason, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And he goes on, and it's enough to make you start sweating. And yet it's in the context of not forsaking the fellowship, for the danger is present if one lends to a pattern of this. Now listen, God has put means in our lives to our holiness, to us forsaking sin and following Him. He's put means of grace in place to keep us to the end. He will preserve us through His Spirit. It's a promise. We will persevere in the faith. The same is also true. And there are means to that end. And the means are when we come to the Lord's Supper and we examine ourselves and see if there's something between a brother or sister or something in our own heart and we make it right. When we hear the Word of God preached from the pulpit and we submit to it week in and week out. When we have brothers and sisters in the local body of Christ who are coming alongside and encouraging one another all the more as they see the day approaching and they're in each other's lives. All this is absolutely essential. I know someone who started so strong in then believed that he started thinking he knew it all and he couldn't find a good church anywhere. And so he pulled out and did it on his own. And 5 years later, after trying to encourage him back, he came to the point where I read a verse to him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He said, I used to believe that too. And I did. I started breaking down into tears in front of Him. And I believe it's directly proportionate with Him pulling out of the fellowship. Now, there's lots of discussions and questions that can come from this, but let the text stand. It's important. The local church is important. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that a great promise? Most of the epistles in the New Testament were written to what? Local churches. And the three that weren't were written to individuals to discuss how local churches should function. Titus, we just went through one. 1 and 2 Timothy. How do you do church? And the rest of them were written to churches. And even the book of Revelation, while written to John in some sense, was written, really, was intended for the 7 local churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 3. And by extension, all churches through all time. The church is the focus of the New Testament letters. The local manifestation of the body of Christ. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we're going to spend the rest of our time together. Because I think, while the other passages are very helpful, this is probably the clearest scripture which will answer the question for us, why is the local church important? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 will be our focus. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay? And I'm going to get you involved here, a little bit of a lesson in Bible study. So please, I'm going to read the context here and then we'll see if we can figure out together. The 4 descriptive terms that Paul uses to describe the local assembly of believers. Keyword, local assembly of believers. This is not a universal church passage. And I will use some universal church passages and apply them to the local church because it's true. But this is very specifically written with the local church in mind. That's very important. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start reading at verse 14. Okay? Paul says to Timothy, I am writing these things to you. So everything that he has written thus far in 1 Timothy, I'm writing these things to you. And he's written about prayer. He's written about the role of men and women in the church. He's written about overseers and pastors and how they should function, and about deacons and how we should all behave in the local church. Okay? I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write in order that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So he's writing because it's important that there's proper conduct in the local church among the sheep and proper conduct among the overseers and deacons. It's important. It's important because of what this local church is. So you help me. What are the 4 descriptive terms that Paul uses here to describe the local church? Okay, what's the first one that's mentioned right after, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself? It's the first descriptive term. Okay, the household of God, the household of God, is the first descriptive term of the local church. God's dwelling place. If this word has the nuance of house, I think it probably has some of that nuance here. It's the idea that God lives and dwells among His people, like in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple. He delighted to dwell among His people in a special and powerful way. And I think I'm going to keep moving here. I might come back to a passage on this section. So if we want to be where God is in God's dwelling place, we need to be in His church, because that's where He dwells. He's pleased to be there. The other nuance of this word, household, instead of house of God, could be translated household, and that is God's family. The local church is a family. It's a family. Very important. The local church is a family. We're adopted into the family of God, but we become, as a local believer, we become a family. We're brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is our head. We're united to Him. We have a real organic relationship with one another. Now listen, I've got 7 kids. We're a family. If I can't manage that household, remember, how will I be fit to manage the household of God? So Paul's the one that makes that connection between that family and this family very tightly in this context. So I would say to you, I have baby number 8, and I'm not saying that we're pregnant. I'm not saying that. But if I were to have baby number 8 and just leave that baby out, right? Or maybe at age 4, just, go ahead and fend for yourself. No nourishment, no training, no brothers and sisters to love and to support, no mom and dad to lead and guide and support. What would happen to that child? Well, unless the Lord was very gracious and someone else did all that, it would be disastrous. It's the same thing in the local body of believers. You cannot get saved, get birthed into the family, and reject the local manifestation of that family and have really good hope of success. Now, is the Lord sovereign and gracious and lots of horrible situations He works together for good? Amen. Right? But that doesn't justify disobeying the Word of God. He is gracious, but we need to come under the protection of the family of God. And so, if there's a triangle, imagine a triangle here in front. God's at the top, brothers and sisters on the bottom. In the local fellowship, we have our eyes on Christ, and we're growing towards God. And what happens when we get closer to God? We get closer to each other. And that is going to be the natural fruit of a local fellowship, is unity in the body of Christ and friendship and love. And it's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of a local body when it's like that. I know a seminary student who his idea of attending church was, because he was busy, show up after the singing, right during the preaching because he wanted to be fed, and then literally leave at the very end, right? Not even when he says amen, but just enough so he could get out before he had to do anything else. That is not the local church. You can download MP3s for that. You can turn on Charles Stanley for that. That is not the local church. The local church is much more dynamic than that. And secondly, for those of you who are looking at the text, help me out here. And if you want to get out in a timely fashion, I suggest you speak up quickly. Thank you, a guy who wants to go to those really good treats back there. Okay. Secondly, Paul describes the local church as the church of the living God. The church of the... This is powerful. The church of the living God. The emphasis here is on the living God, the gathering, the assembly, the called out ones, the gathering of the living God. God is, you have this blank, God is the only, this word means God is the only God and is Himself the source of life. The church proceeded from God in His mind before the foundation of the world and belongs to God. It's the church of, possessive. It's the church of the living God. He is alive. He is its source. It was on His heart and mind from before the foundation of the world. It belongs to Him, this divine originator and owner, this divine originator and owner of the church is the God, or is God. He is alive and active, personally involved in its operation and enterprises. That idea of the living God there is so powerful. It shows how important the local church is to Him, to call it the church of the living God, as opposed to what kind of gods? Dead gods, every other god. Living and true contrast with the deadness and the falseness of idols. I want you to quickly turn, and I know we'll see what happens. You guys, we're just having such a good time, we can just keep on going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Living God is used again here. But what's exciting about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 is I think this is one of the clearest passages in all of the New Testament regarding what true conversion is all about. What does it look like as one enters into the universal body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit through faith, and then enters and joins a local church and identifies with a local church? What does it look like when one enters that? And you get the picture of the living God here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves, Paul said, report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Look at this description of conversion. How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That is conversion. It's this way. There's the idols of your life. You turn from idols to the living and true God. To do what? To serve a living and true God. And verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This living and true God has a heart for the local church. And when you turn from idols to the living God, to serve and to wait, you join arms with others who are waiting and serving alongside of this true and living God for His glory. So this is a picture of true conversion. It's a good verse to share with people who don't understand what it means to be saved as well. And so this living God is a triune God. And we know, you know, He loves this church of His. And God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, chose the church. And the Father paid the ultimate price by sending His beloved Son to die and purchase the church with His own blood. Acts 20, verse 28 said He purchased the church with His own blood. And I want you to just quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Take a left to Ephesians chapter 3 and see that the church functions primarily to bring God glory. Ephesians 3:21. Ephesians 3:21. Now to Him who is able to do, verse 20, to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the Father plans it. He gets all the glory for it. He gave His only Son for the purchase of it. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church's body. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just turn one page over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also, here it is, as Christ also is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, 23. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And Jesus Christ will accomplish that goal. We will be glorified one day. He will accomplish that goal. What is the means to that end? Lone Ranger Christianity? The means to that end is the local church. What a picture, quick aside, what a picture marriage is of the union between Christ and His body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If we could just then understand that, our marriages would stay together, wouldn't they? The Holy Spirit is also involved in the church. In fact, we sometimes don't think about the Holy Spirit enough, do we? Have you ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit initiated and birthed the New Testament church at Pentecost with signs and wonders, with mighty power. He brings each member into the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the miracle of the new birth. He started the church. He brings every individual into the church. He guarantees that once we're in there, we can't possibly be lost. He empowers us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, illumines our minds to the truths of Scripture, promotes unity, provides spiritual gifts for the edification of the very members of the body of Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the living God of the universe, loves the local church. And back to our text, 1 Timothy. Two other descriptors of the local church. First, we had the household of God. Second, the church of the living God. And finally, it's right there in the text, the pillar and support of the truth. Isn't that amazing? Have you realized that the local church is the pillar and support of the truth? You're getting a feel for the importance of the local church? This idea of pillar, and Paul writing in Ephesus with the temple of Diana and the huge temple with these huge columns that only Samson could bring over. Huge weighty roofs. And he probably was using it as an illustration, this huge pillar and foundation of that roof of that building, very heavy edifice, is the truth. And the church is holding it up. The truth is the content of Christianity as the absolute truth. Kent Hughes says, just as the foundation undergirds a building or a pillar supports the roof, the assembly of believers has been appointed to uphold and undergird in this world the truth that God has revealed through Christ in His Word. And you have some blanks to fill in. God, now listen to these. God has ordained the church to support His eternal truth. You ready for this next one? God's truth will not stand apart from the local church. God's truth will not stand apart from the local church. You say, well, No, that's not true. No, I'm saying you're separating the means from the end again. You have the promised end in mind that Christ's church will never fail, right? He's promised that. We have that confidence. How does that work itself out? By the churches being faithful to the truth. And here's the encouraging thing. There will always be a remnant on this earth of faithful churches supporting that truth. He's promised that. That's our confidence. You see the tension there, though? The promise and the life, the position in Christ, but the working it out, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, verses of the Bible. The same thing applies to the local church. Do we realize the importance of the local church? It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Praise the Lord, He's promised that it will not fail. Whether we fail or not, the church will not fail. The truth would fall into disaster, the next blank. The truth would fall into disaster if the church did not exist. And its local manifestation. Remember, this is a local church verse. Our own relationship to God and His truth is in mortal danger if the church, the local church, does not occupy its intended place in our lives. And it's the support of the truth, this idea of pillar of the truth and support, same idea, but a little bit different nuance with the idea of support, the idea of foundation, the idea of a buttress. It's not the idea of source of truth. The church is not the source of the truth. The Word of God is. But the church, this idea is stability and permanence. The local church, committed to truth, gives stability and permanence to the truth of God. Isn't that amazing? The church is the one institution, I love this, God has promised to preserve throughout all time. He hasn't promised to preserve the United States of America throughout all time, but He has promised to preserve His church throughout all time. I take great comfort in that. I take great comfort studying this again, in building this church on the Word of God, and letting the Lord build His church, and being faithful to what He has told us to do. So we should direct our energies and efforts to the edification and growth of the local church. It's okay, I guess, to fight culture and to do this and that, to do this reform and that reform. But at the end of the day, I may not sway President Obama, but I can plant a godly local church, and I can edify and build believers who go out and do the work of the ministry to save lost souls who are strangers and pilgrims in a dying world. We can get really misdirected into lots of, hear me out, I could be misquoted here, and lots of parachurch organizations to the point where we have no time or energy left for the local church. It's sneaky and it's deceptive, and we need to be very careful with that. The local church is the only permanent foundation for the church of God. And we are called to uphold the truth of Christianity. And we're a household called to manifest this truth in its conduct and to conform to it. And where do we find truth? Jesus said in John 17:17. Remember? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The Geneva Bible, you have this quote. Geneva Bible preface in the 17th century summarized the Bible this way. The Bible is the light to our paths, the key of the kingdom of heaven, our comfort in affliction, our shield and sword against Satan, the school of all wisdom, the glass wherein we behold God's face, the testimony of His favor, and the only food and nourishment of our souls. So this local church, the dwelling place and family of God, it's the body of the living God, beloved by each member of the Trinity. It's the indispensable pillar holding up the truth of God. And it's the incomparably stable, timeless foundation of our service for Christ. In a time where truth is being literally trampled in the streets, we need to have, as a core group and a couple of new faces, a passion for the local church. You know, denominations tend to become more liberal over time. Have you noticed that? Truth is eroded over time. Seminaries last for an average of 40 years. They start out good, Princeton, Cambridge, and they, what happens? Become more and more liberal. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary did a reverse phase, was liberal, and then Al Mohler, by God's grace, and others rallied around and have made it more conservative. Rare. We need to remember that this is a battle. This is a battle, and we see it in our text because in verse 16, he says, by common confession, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, what does he do? He goes right to an early hymn, an early creed, an early doctrinal statement of the local church. He goes right to theology and says, we are going to build it on these truths and we are not going to sway from them. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ in His incarnation, was vindicated in spirit through His resurrection. He was seen by angels all throughout His ministry. He's proclaimed among the nations, starting at Pentecost. He was believed on in the world, and He was taken up in glory in His ascension. And we hold to these truths about the person and work of Jesus, and we will hold them tightly. Because, chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says, I love that, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, and are we there? Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. They will abort the truth. So in each generation, there needs to be a coming back to the truth of the Scriptures. In each generation, and there's a rallying of those who will stand upon God's world while all around us may heap up for themselves teachers in concordance with their itching ears and their desire for entertainment and their desire for whatever. We will stand on the truth of God's Word knowing the importance of the local church. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this quote by Robert Saucy. I want you to go ahead and read that on your own. It's a wonderful quote. Read that on your own, please. But I'll close by this. And in some sense, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here with our core group here, but that's okay. We all need to be encouraged in this as we go forward together planting this church. Friend, what are you looking for in a church? Good music? Not that there's anything wrong with that. A happening atmosphere? Entertainment? A puppet show? Or are you looking for a traditional order of service on the other hand? You can go both ways, right? What are you looking for? What about this? You're looking for a group of pardoned rebels whom God wants to use to display His glory before all the heavenly hosts, because they tell the truth about Him. And they look increasingly, day by day, just like Him. More and more holy, more and more loving, more and more united. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this vision of the local church that You have shown me by the study of this Scripture. I thank You so much for what You're doing here in Lakeville. I thank You for these men and women and children who are joining us, Lord. Help them to pray. Help them to see the seriousness and the importance and the joy it is to be planting a local church. and one, Lord, that by Your grace is going to be founded upon Your Word and is going to exist to preach Your Word. And Lord, we desire to see people saved in Lakeville. We desire to see our hearts change. We desire to see us being more and more conformed in the image of Christ. And so, Lord, it's with grateful hearts that we move forward, seeking wisdom, Lord, for all the details. Lord, help us to always remember that it's not the numbers, it's not the location. It is faithfulness to your word. And on that word, on the word of faithfulness, will we be judged as a local church. Help us to remember this. And now bless our time of fellowship. Bless the food and the time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don?
Okay.